1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, but I tell you what, we'll go as far as we can this morning and let the Lord do the rest. So why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we open up a new chapter in the last of 1 Timothy, and then we'll be going into the brief epistle of 2 Timothy, finishing up Paul's letter to this young pastor who needed so much instruction and guidance. As he began to pastor the church there at Ephesus, he was a man that was absolutely consumed in his heart with the Bible and with his love for the Lord and his people. And Timothy, no doubt, strived in his heart to be a man after God and God's heart and God's people. And he labored greatly. But one of the things that only comes through seasoning and experience in the pastorate is actually just learning things hands-on. You can go to seminary till it comes out of your ears, but there are things that you'll never learn until you're out into the real world. And I think that's true about so many other things. When we were first starting in engineering in the early 80s down in Newport at Baxter, we saw people come in just fresh out of college and university with all of their grade point averages and all of their knowledge, and they try to do something, and the old-timers just kind of come in and push the guy away and go, "Now, sonny, I know you learned that in school, but it's not like that in the real world, and this is how you do it." And the guy just does some little equation or some little trick, and there's the young, brilliant engineer, shocked at how incredible that just turned out and how simple it was. And that's, I tell you, in the ministry, as we grow along here in a young church, there's a lot that we're learning by hands-on experience. And so because of that, we all need to be gracious and gentle with each other as we grow along in Christ, in our walks and in our ministry. But Paul now brings Timothy to chapter 6. And again, as we started last week, we've been calling them really the parables of Paul in 1 Timothy 5 and 6. And so we simply start again this morning. He says there in verse 1, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because now that they're brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and into snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." We'll stop right here for now, and already we can see some clear breaks, I think, in this chapter as we study them throughout the entire chapter. There's really four breaks, one being a salutation at the end. But what we're concerned about with this morning, and we'll go as far as we can, is that is the three major breaks of this chapter. And if you're taking notes, it would be outlined kind of in this fashion. In verses 1 and 2, there's the Christian's attitude towards his employer. I know we read the word in there, servant, and some of your old King James Bibles might have slaves. Well, you know what? I hope by the time we come to the end of this message, though you are an employer or an employee, the relationship that slaves had to their masters is really not much different than what we enjoy right now. And you might say, amen, brother. I understand that one. But I tell you, we'll be hopefully a little bit more enlightened. And then in verses 3-5, it is the Christian's attitude towards false teachers, and really more than false teachers, are those he's speaking of here, those misrepresenting the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ to the world, in our jobs, and maybe in our community, and maybe even in our own church. There are those who are false. And they may not have the pulpit, but these are they who go in and out among us. John says in his epistle that they were of us, but they were not, they were among us, but they were not of us. They fellowshiped with us. They might be working right with you. And we'll see who these people are. And if you're one of these people, then by the time we get out of here today, God will change your heart, and you'll leave here a new person. And you'll be just a real neat blessing at your job, right? Amen, everybody. Yes. And then the third division would be that the Christian's attitude towards money, really, towards money, mammon, the Bible speaks about in verses 6 through 10. And so let's just start off and jump right in. He says there in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 6, let as many servants are slaves. The word is douloi. And you recognize that quickly. It's a slave, one that is owned, basically, by a master. Let as many as are slaves are employees. Are you an employee this morning? I think we all are. Even if you are an owner of a company, you are the employee of God. And God is the chairman of your board if you're a Christian, owner of a company. As many servants are under the yoke. And a little bit of background. First of all, the Roman Empire at the time of this writing had 60 to 80 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Nearly half of the population of the Roman Empire at this time were slaves. And we need to lay out right now that I know because of our background, and we've all seen, Spartacus? I don't know if that's the right movie. But these slaves, we've got pictures of these guys being really kind of barbaric and eating drumsticks and goobers hanging out of their head. And, you know, they're just slobs, you know. And they got like a leopard, you know, underwear, whatever it is, draped across their chest with a spear in their hand. And that's not the way it was. In fact, in Roman time, the slaves were quite often physicians of their wealthy master. They were very educated. Some were cooks and butlers. Now you may say, well, big deal, that's what I am now. Well, in the ancient world, a cook and a butler was somebody that you had a real, you trusted them. They could put some cyanide crystals or something in your lunch and do you in, you know. And so your cook or your butler was a very trusted man. In fact, you remember Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer, Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, being a slave Jew, was a minister or a servant or a butler. He was the wine taster. That's a pretty serious job, because that's the guy, you know. Nehemiah would walk in, and the Artaxerxes would say, hey, Nehemiah, we just got a crate from Northern California, and I'd like you to test the wine. Nehemiah would pour it into a cup and give it a little smell and see how it looks in the glass, you know, take a sip. And if he died, then the king didn't drink the wine. And the king greatly trusted the wine tester or taster, the wine cup bearer, of which Nehemiah was one of them. And the slaves in the Roman Empire were of that trustworthy state. Most of them, not all of them. Some of them were even contractors. They were general contractors. They built tremendous things for their rich owners. And then this is interesting. And boy, does this hit home. Listen up. Some were even consultants. They were owned by their master, but they were subbed out to other masters. In the building of a space shuttle or something they were building, or a dam or a wall or some kind of a work that maybe a wealthy landowner had going on, he would maybe write a letter or visit his other wealthy buddy and say, "Hey, I need this job done. What can you do about it?" And he'll say, "Well, I got a great slave. He's skilled in engineering. And he'll show you how to build that dike or that waterway." And quite often they were consultants. And I found that very interesting because we're not going to call them slaves anymore. Because in our modern day, the role that we fill as employees fits the bill. And I'm sorry to bum you out this morning. You may think already, "Well, my boss already thinks I'm a slave." Well, you know what? In reality, that's exactly what we are. We are employees. So many of us. In fact, quite honestly, all of us are employees of our God. And we shouldn't cringe at that. We shouldn't jump back. Because first of all, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us that God created man, named him Adam. And said, "Okay, Adam, wake up." Breathe in him the breath of life. Adam became a living soul, stood up and stretched and said, "Man, what a great day. I'm going to go fishing, I think." And God says, "Oh, no. You've got work to do. You got to go to a job." And so we go, "Oh, no." And yes, men, women, we are created to work. And you go, "Oh, that doesn't sound right. I think I'm hearing heresy." Listen, the fact of the matter is God put Adam in the garden to till it. He was a gardener and he would work it. However, I have no doubt that Adam enjoyed his job immensely. In fact, from his job, he received incredible contentment and fulfillment from doing his task. And some of you have jobs like that right now. And you're blessed of the Lord. Some of you, I hope and trust that you will have a job like that after you leave here in the next 40 minutes. God will change your heart. But so we're going to be talking about employees now. So it says, as many employees as are under the yoke. And that's a phrase meaning working for non-believers, under the yoke. And so many of us can raise our hands about that. As many employees are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor. So that the name of God is and his doctrine is not blasphemed. This is fantastic. That word count or reckon, it means to determine or realize or come to the place of enlightenment. That I am to be an employee of my employer and I am to count him. I'm to reckon in my mind if I'm going to be a Christian. That man is worthy of all honor. Jack, you don't know the bum I work for. God says that man is worthy of all honor. Why? God has ordained it that he be or she be your boss. It's not by chance. God has seen that fit. In fact, he is absolutely God's minister to you in a lot of ways. He's godless. He hates God. He hates Christians. He can't stand me. God is still using him. Why? He's preparing you. He's working in you. And I want you to know right now, if you grasp this sincerely in your heart, you will have victory. You'll go back to work tomorrow and you'll go up to that boss that is kind of a little stinker and you'll say, "What can I do for you today?" And he'll go, "What are you on? Are you smoking something?" Say, "Hey man, what do you want me to do for you today?" And he'll think you're crazy. But you begin to actually minister to him as you would to Jesus Christ, as we'll see as we go through this study. You need to count, reckon, determine in your mind that that man or woman that you work for, that company that you work for, is ordained by God, and God has put you there. And I want to share this. When we were working last year in our trades there in engineering, all of the great layoffs were taking place that all of you know so much about. For 2 years, we had been laying people off. And all of us brothers had gotten together at work, and we just decided, well, you know, the Lord's in control. If he lays us off, that's the way it is. And we saw people laid off left and right. And the only Christians that got laid off were those who were ready for retirement. All of the other Christians didn't get laid off. And I got to tell you right now, this is rare what I'm about to say. The brothers and sister Christians that I worked with at my job, I have never seen a more godly set of people. They were totally committed to their jobs because they worked at their jobs as unto Jesus Christ himself. We had a fantastic relationship, and in a real way, the Christian population there at that company basically ruled that place. And we had some 2,000 employees just at our location. But the godly representation of these men and women, it was profound. And I was blessed to be working with such people. Now, I admit that is rare because many of us know Christians that are contrary. They've got an unbelieving boss, and all they do at break time, and I know, by the way, this has nothing to do with any of us. You get to work late, some Christians. Oh, excuse me, boss, I was just praying on the way in, you know. Got a little late. Hey, that doesn't fly. Then you take break a little early and you come back from break a little late. You take a little long lunch, and then what do you do on those breaks? Now, I know none of us would ever do this. But a lot of Christians get together and go, man, did you see how little a raise we all got? I can't believe this place. Oh, man, there they go, cutting back our benefits again. And we can chew and grind and nag on these people, and yet in all reality, God has put them in that place for us. It's not an accident that we're working there. Well, wait a minute. What about my benefits, man? What about my 401k? They're ripping it up. Listen, God knows. The Lord's in total control. We are employees ultimately of the Lord God in heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:5, servants or employees, oh, be obedient to those who are your employer according to the flesh. That means you work and work hard. Setting an example. With fear and with trembling in sincerity of heart. Why? As to Christ. Isn't that heavy? And I have been struggling over this message because I'm going to say things, and I have already been saying things that are not palatable in this day and age. And you're not going to like me. Commitment? To my boss? Not even a Christian? Listen, why? Because it's as to Jesus Christ. When you see your boss and he's antagonistic to you, just look at him and say, Father, I feel like punching him out. But Lord, I'm going to submit as unto you. I'm going to do it for you, Jesus. And that's the only way that you'll succeed in your Christian walk with your employer is by having that victory, not complaining. I mean, come on, don't we know we've all done it? I can't believe they're making us stay late. And all of a sudden, you know, you get a couple people together and you start to nag, and don't you just feel bummed and heavy? And then somebody comes along, maybe a Christian, and goes, come on, let's just do it for God. Let's just crank, come on. And all of a sudden, it's not so bad after all, because we do it for Jesus. And so our attitudes towards our bosses and towards our employer means everything. It's a test. And by the way, it's a preparation for the ministry. If the Lord takes you into full-time ministry, as you think you understand it, which in all reality, you are in full-time ministry. The church may not be paying you. IBM might be paying you. Yet the money's coming from God. And so when you work for your company, that is your ministry. Well, Jack, I don't have a job. I'm a housewife. I feel bummed. In fact, I feel kind of left out. I want to say something to you. I don't know very many women who can really fulfill what I consider the greatest employment of all, and that is raising a home, governing a home. I don't know of too many women who do it well. Why? Because it's too expensive. It's too hard. The benefits aren't too cool. And women, ladies here, if you're, as the world says, just a housewife, that makes me sick to hear that. You've got the loftiest call in all of the earth. That's why you're having a hard time doing it. The enemy, Satan himself, is against your task. The world is against you. The world slams you. All of the stupid advertisements we see. I can hear my little girls right now. They probably just heard me across the street. You're not supposed to say stupid. I can hear them right now, right here. Edit the tape, won't you please? The world parades in front of the women at home. You need to look like this. You need to own these. You need to have some more of that. You need to drive a car like this. And you begin to look at it and go, yeah, what am I doing with my life? I mean, I'm sick of everything. I cook, I clean these little guys, I clean the house, like I'm running on in here and they get it all dirty again. Hey, does it sound like I've heard that before? Does it sound like I've been one of those little guys? Listen, it's the hardest job in the world. And I've talked to women at the company I used to work for who said, hey, I'll be straight with you. I can't handle it. That's why I'm working here. Listen, they've told me that. It's an awesome task. And don't ever think for a moment that you're not called to that job. It is ordained by God Himself. It is the most lofty position because from that occupation, pastors are born, engineers are born, presidents are born. It's the greatest job in all of the world, and it's the least appreciated, and it's slammed by the world, and I'm bummed for you. And it grieves my heart, as it does so many of you. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, employees, be submissive to your employer with all fear, not only to the good ones, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh bosses. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently, but you do good and suffer it. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before... I just washed my tongue this morning, and I cannot do a thing with this. Golly. Verse 21. For to this you were called, listen, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. We will suffer as Christians, people. We'll suffer quite often at our job and at our labors at home. But right now, he goes on to verse 2, and he says, And those who have believing masters. Now, first of all, we got to stop right now and ask ourselves, honestly, are we living our ministry at our job the way Christ has intended it to be? Don't answer me. It's in your own heart. If God calls you into the ministry full-time for His church, I'd like to make this statement because I believe it with all my heart. I'm not saying that it's right. I may be wrong. All I can tell you is that this is what God has done in my life. If you look at your job and you go, man, I can't wait to blow this place and get into the ministry full-time, you'll never get into the ministry full-time. You'll never make it. The ministry is not for people who can't hold down jobs at other places. I know a lot of people think that. Gee, I can't do anything. I didn't learn a trade, so I guess I'll be a pastor. You know? Listen, the bottom line, really, is I think, it's my personal persuasion, that if you're faithful at your little job and God promotes you through your little job and gets a bigger job and more responsibility and accountability, and God promotes you in your job to the point where I think you just might work your way right into the ministry. But that is of a few. Thank God Almighty that there are many, many, many of you who will never be in the ministry like this, like I am, but you go out into offices and into warehouses and spread the gospel to where I could never go. And so you are just as called. And don't ever look down upon that. In fact, your employment is your sacred call from God concerning you. You are called. It is your sacred call to do these things. Colossians 3:22 tells us, servants ought to obey the masters in all things. Doesn't it sound like it's kind of redundant? We've been hearing that over and over again. Sounds like there might be a problem even at Bible times with this. And whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord and not to men. Isn't that good? That sets you free, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of an inheritance for you from Jesus himself as you serve him. Isn't that great? You'll be backed up by Jesus himself. The dividends will be from God. And so now we talk about having believing bosses, having a Christian boss. Oh man, I got a Christian boss. Great. I can just play praise music at the top of the stereo level. I can just kind of be, you know, I can just, you come back from lunch. Sorry, boss, I'm late. I was really in prayer. God was speaking to me big time. I'm certain that you understand all this. And well, I was just seeing visions and all kinds of neat things. Hey, shut up and get to work. You know? If you have a Christian boss and you're a Christian, the Bible will tell us in this verse that you need to pour your heart even more into that job. I want to mention this right now. I think the Christian and only the Christian ought to have what is called, and nobody really mentions these words or this word anymore because it's really not popular. But the Christian towards his employer and to the company and even to America needs to be one of what's called a fiduciary relationship. Fiduciary, which means all that this company stands for, I will work my hardest to produce the best product. I'll even ditch my break to see to it that deadline's met. Why? I'm concerned about the bottom line. Why? Because God is my God. Jesus has put me here, and I'm going to be the most awesome example to this business that they've ever seen. Why? So that the gospel's not blasphemed. So that when somebody comes to you and says, do you know God? Well, yeah, I sure do. Want to know him? Well, I was just asking if you knew God because you work so poorly. I was just wondering. I saw a Bible on your desk. You know, what's the deal? Or do they come and say, what's with you? What is with you? I shared this story with you before, but when I started in 1981 down at Baxter there, I was working, doing my job, scared to death that I was going to lose my job and all this stuff. I mean, I just didn't know what I was doing, so I was just doing everything, you know. And working along and doing my thing. This lady came up and she goes, can I talk to you? And we go into this room, she pours her guts out about her marriage and all this stuff. And I'm going, oh, wow, you know, what do I do? And the Lord began to give me scriptures, you know, and I was sharing them with her. And then a couple of months of this went on, and the personnel department called me downstairs. They called my boss, my manager down there. I thought, that's it. They're going to kill me. Suffering for Jesus, they're going to shoot me, you know. And you know what's amazing? They said, you know what? We have heard that people are coming with their problems to you. And it's interrupting your output at your job. And we just want to tell your manager and your supervisor not to interrupt at all. Just let it keep going. Isn't that a miracle? Now, I thought, oh, wow, man, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. You know, I didn't know that 10 years later, you know, I would be doing what I'm doing today. God is working in your life, at your job, even with what might appear to be very negative circumstances. He's got you there to shine as a light, to be an awesome employee, so that even the boss himself will come and say, hey man, will you pray for this company? That supervisor I just told you about who had to come down with our manager, I got a call about 6 months ago, and he said, how's it going? I said, well, it's fine. I haven't talked to you like in 4 years. He goes, yeah, I'm working down in San Diego now, and just want to let you know something. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and he said, I watched you for 10 years. Now, I'm not tooting my horn, because you're going to tell me, you're tooting your horn. I'm tooting God's horn. because I was a bozo. Somehow Jesus worked through me a witness, and my boss got saved, my old boss. And he called me up to tell me, and he said, you know what? He said, I don't know if you know this or not, but I watched you for 10 years. And it made a difference. And I made a commitment to Christ. Listen, don't underestimate what's going on in your life, at your job. What about the neighbor that looks out her window and looks across to your house and says, I don't know what it is about your kids, about your home. I see your husband. I see there just seems to be something there. What is it? That is the most awesome witness that you can have. I don't care if you're employed for DuPont or employed for your children. What is the witness that we're dealing out to the world? But concerning believing bosses, we need to be careful, because what was happening back at Ephesus is this is exactly what was going on. These guys were getting saved. These slaves were getting saved, and they were coming back to their believing bosses, and they were saying, we're one now. We're one in Christ. Isn't that cool? There's no bond or slave. There's no rich man, poor man, master. There's no male, female. We're one. And the boss goes, yeah, praise God, far out. Okay, great. Hallelujah. Let's worship a little bit. And okay, now go plow the field. And the slave would go, now, wait a minute. I don't think you heard my message. And this was really a problem. They said, we're one. And if we're one, then what are you telling me what to do? And listen, if you have a Christian boss and you might know the Bible more than he or she, you don't go in there and say, well, God sent me here to obviously nurture you along in the faith, so why don't you sit down and I'll... No. No. Spiritually, we're one in Christ. Employer, employee, one in Christ. But our civil duty or our professional duty is not so. We are to submit to even our Christian boss with all fear and reverence, and in fact, work very hard. He says there in verse 2, look what he says. He says, let them not despise them. That word means to look down their nose at. To look down their nose at. To put them down. The Christian employee needs to be careful that he does not look down at his Christian boss. Why? Because they are brethren. But rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. You know what that means basically in our modern day terminology? Hey, if you work for a Christian company and you're a salesman, then sell harder, sell more, sell better. Why? Because your owner, who's a Christian, is going to make more money. Wait a minute. Who cares? You need to care. Because if you work hard and promote your Christian boss, guess what? If he's a Christian, you're going to get little kickbacks. You'll get bonuses. You'll get privileges. But that shouldn't be your motive. It should be strictly because he's God's man in that position, and I will work for him. And I will commit my way unto the Lord to the benefit of this company. The Christian employee should be the most tremendous asset that a business has. This shouldn't really shock us concerning our civil duty in Romans chapter 13. And you always have to remember this verse when you get pulled over by a police officer, because that's the context of Romans 13. But it goes for everything else in the way of authority over us. He says there, Paul in Romans 13:1, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Now that's hard to swallow. Saddam Hussein? Bible says that there are no authorities except that which are ordained by God. For there is no authority. It says there that no authority that is not set up except by God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Isn't that heavy? Hey, if your business says no prayer meetings, then don't have a prayer meeting. Obey their rules. That doesn't keep you from shooting prayers up in your mind silently. If the government says, no public meetings in churches anymore, I think America's getting that way, the way it's going. That's okay. We say, as you wish, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you know. Hey, we'll all meet at my house next Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying? We follow the government even, because it has been ordained by God. And so it's a very important thing to keep in mind. He says there, goes on to say, that we are to teach and to exhort these things. In the Greek, it's actually this: to teach, keep on teaching. To exhort, keep on exhorting. Why? Because we're constantly going to need remembrance of these things. How many of you will wake up tomorrow morning going, oh boy, gosh, it's Monday. I can't wait to just get there and, oh shoot, I'm going to get up and get there like 2 hours early and just wait for the doors to open. I feel a thing in my heart. It's just so neat. I'm going to go be a slave for the... Listen, chances are we don't wake up that way. We stand there, man, you know, like me, I get up, you know, and I'm standing there and I get about a 25 cc drip of coffee into my veins. Oh God, you know, I have a crutch underneath my chin and my legs and... Keep on exhorting. Keep on teaching that we need to get up and go for our masters because they've been ordained by God. I don't feel like it. I know that. I didn't feel like coming here this morning, to be really honest with you. I told my wife last night, I go, we're going to have our assistant pastor teach today, tomorrow. So here he is, the assistant pastor's here. You got to go. You got to go, you know? There's a call. There's a pull. There's a commitment. Why? Because the Lord has put you at your job. And when God is done with you at your job, He'll lay you off, or He'll move you on, or He'll bring something better into your life. He really will. He's looking out for you more than you're looking out for yourself. And I know that's hard to believe. He really is. And so he goes on now there in verse 3. Now he changes it comes to the second really commitment, and it's the Christian towards false teachers, or really those that promote riotous words, really. And so in verses 3 and 4, he says there, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent, this word means to submit to or to align yourself with. Really, the word implies to be molded. If you're not being molded by these things of godly teaching to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if you are not doing these things, then you are proud. It says there in verse 4, you are proud. And listen, this word proud, this is exciting. Have you ever heard the word big head? Or how about that dude's all puffed up, man? Or what about hot air? You ever hear that? This is the word. This is where we get this word from in the Greek. It means to be fuming, seething to the point of eruption. And it paints a picture of a pot on a stove, and the lid is just dancing off of the pot with water and stuff steaming out. If you do not consent to these words, what words of verses 1 and 2 and 3, then you are a hothead. You're puffed up. You say, I'm not going to, who is this bozo standing up there telling me this stuff? I don't like the Bible anyway. I think it's crazy. I'm not going to add wholesome words. I'm not going to adhere to these words. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way, you know. You're proud. You're puffed up. You're a hothead. You're full of hot air. And I like what, you know, Paul is so subtle. He says in verse 4, you're proud and you don't know anything. Look at that. You know nothing. I love that. You're empty-headed. You know, you just don't know. You are puffed up. You're full of hot air. If you do not consent to these things, why? Paul's not making these words up. They're the words of Jesus. They're doctrine. They're good. They're godly things for us. He says, you're proud, you don't know anything, but listen, you're really obsessed with disputes. See that word obsessed? That word in the Greek means sickened. It's the word in the Greek noisan, I believe is how you pronounce it. It's where we get the word nausea. You're nauseous. You ever known anybody like that? They come blazing in, big. They got a hot head, they got a big mouth, and they're just really nauseous. They kind of make you sick, you know? And the word implies in the head, they have nausea of the head. They're a little dingy, but boy, do they think they know everything. They're proud. And Paul says, in reality, they don't know nothing. They know nothing. And they're obsessed with disputes, or better, the word is word battles. You know those kind of people, you walk in and you go, what a neat day it is. Well, just exactly what do you mean by that? What kind of a neat day do you have in mind? What does that you mean? And, oh, back off, will you? And they make a big deal out of everything, and quite often they'll always harp on the same things. They got their little pet thing that they just blitz you on all the time. Praise the Lord, brother. Well, let's talk about praising the Lord. You know, oh, come on. You know, the guy's just nitpick, puffed up. It's the worst thing when you see it in the church. Paul says, man, they don't know anything. And what they'll do is they'll teach contrary to what he's been teaching in verse 1 and 2. They'll tell you to go storming into your boss. Hey, I'm a Christian, and I've been praying, and I think you ought to resign, and I ought to run this company. And they begin to shoot their mouth off and promote their own program. They're hotheads, and they come under the guise of Christianity, and Paul's slamming them. Why? I want this to really come home to us right now. Back then, it was slaves. Today, it's employers and employees. How does Christianity affect the slave world then and now? By painting posters and marching down the street and say, free all the slaves? No. You know why? Rome immediately would rise up and kill slaves the moment they raised their head in rebellion. Because of the population of slaves, they would quench them quickly. But in all actuality, Christianity does not change the civil, social arena by activity. Now listen, I am really going against the grain right now. You do not change the world by social activity as a Christian. Jesus teaches us that the gospel comes inside of a man and changes it from the inside out. And it's from the inside out that the social structure's changed. You want people fixed in Los Angeles? If the government had their Bibles open and believed them, they would hold crusades there right now. They would have had Billy Graham come in right away and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with prayer meetings all over the county. Why? You change the man from the inside out. You want to change the nation? Change the people. How do you change the people? God has to change their heart. If you're a slave or if you're an employee, how does God change the company? How does God change the business? By changing your heart. You will work to it a degree that the people of that company will say, who is this girl? Who is this guy? I don't know what their belief is. I'd like to find out, and we will find out, but everybody do it like they're doing it. That's how you change the world, by being changed from the inside out. That's a very serious thing, and it's neglected in this day and age. We have the ACLU now, American Civil Liberties Union, who right now are in court representing children who are suing their parents. Look, there's nothing American about them. They're not civil. They're taking away all of our liberties, and they're not a union. They're wrong. But they're pushing the change of the world from the outside. And they're twisting the laws, and they're perverting America. We need to have our homes, our businesses, our nation changed from the inside out. That's why we've been praying for a revival in America. It's the only thing that's going to work. And so he goes on concerning these puffed up, prideful people who think they know everything, and they are actually nausea in the mind with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. One commentator put it this way, that in the Greek world, if you could speak, you were a rich man. They put all their weight on people who could speak. That's why, remember Paul went to Athens there? All of the big talkers were there. And they get up there and they start to put their philosophy over everybody. And they get up there and they just babble. And if you could talk a good talk, you made big money. Because what they did is they went from village to village, from town to town, big posters. In fact, one guy, forget his name. His name was Adrian. He was such an incredible speaker that it was recorded, Josephus writes, that when this guy began to speak, the Colosseum and the circus in Greece and Roman area, they would empty. They would empty out of the Colosseum to go run and hear this guy speak. He would speak, I don't know how they did it, but they'd speak up to 80,000 people. This guy'd stand there and open his mouth, and he was paid exorbitant amounts of money to speak. These guys, these are the kind of guys that he's talking about. And they came into the church. This is a fact, and we'll have to get into it next week. They came into the church because as the church was growing, they said, hey, there's some money here. And so they came in as a Christian. They wore a little PTL button on their lapel, you know, or whatever they had. Or, you know, born again, they had a little fish or a little Maranatha dove. And they came in, oh, praise the Lord, man. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Hey, aren't you one of those big mouth talkers up on the hill? Well, I've been born again, though, you know. And gosh, you know, I'd really love to hear you speak for the Lord. In fact, why don't we just build a... Oh, I can't say it. Doggone it. Oh, what? Why don't we just build a big church? And I know you were an acid rock and roll drug addict last Tuesday, but come on up and give a message to us. You know, you ever seen that kind of stuff? The guy may have been born again for about 35 minutes, and they bring him on in. Well, he's a big name. He's a big name. And everybody views across America. As this guy says, you know, I really love the Lord, and he's great, and he talks an awesome talk. And then 2 weeks later, you see him on TV. I saw this. The guy was talking on this man's religious program, and I stress religious program. And the guy's talking about how the big Dodger in the sky is the most wonderful man in the whole world. And then I watched the Monday night baseball game. And this guy stood up to the... Listen, this is the day before. The day before, he's on national TV praising Jesus. And the next day, he's on national TV again on ABC Sports with his face right up to an umpire going, you... blankety, blank, blank, blank. Oh, but I love Jesus. James says, you know what? If salt water comes out of a faucet, you're not going to get fresh water out of it. And if fresh water comes out, you're not going to get salt water out of it. There were people moving into the church with big mouths for gain, for bucks, and they're all over. So people, as employees, we are to minister to our employer. If you're at home, you have a special call, and God bless you as you minister at your job. If we come in contact with people who are just puffed up, big-headed, and they want to incite a strike or overthrow the church, the company, the business, California, America, listen, they're puffed up, they're big-headed, they know nothing. Why? How do we know? Because they are not of a humble spirit, submitted to God and to His leadership, and they're busy about tooting their own horn. And by the way, there's a little money for them in it on the side. So the more stuff they stir up, the more money they wind up getting, they'll creep into the ministry. And we'll get in. We'll finish this next week as we go through 1 Timothy 6, 6-6. To maybe the end of the chapter, we'll see, as the Lord shows us really how we need to conduct ourselves in the church in these last days and be watchful as good stewards of the manifold grace of God and as He has made us overseers of His church. Let's pray. Father, We come, Lord, before you this morning, and Lord, we realize that truly these are the Proverbs of Paul. There's really not much flowery things here, God. It's just strict, clear-cut instruction on how we ought to be living. And so, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit's power, we would be very sensitive and very on guard to the enemies of the cross. Lord, that there would be those here that would want to pervert the gospel. And Father, there would be those, as your word says, that would creep in to the church. Creepers, they're creeps that come in to overthrow the doctrine of our God. And so, Father, we pray that you would make this church wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.